You have your Bibles this morning. I would love for you to find the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. I would also like for you to find two other passages of Scripture. Find, if you would please, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. You're going to need all of those passages of Scripture. If you're unable to see the Scripture, then please arrange yourself where you can. Should be a Bible in the pew in front of you if you need one of those. Maybe somebody will have a Bible and they'll let you look on or whatever. But I want you to be able to see God's Word. We have been on a study and a series through the book of Matthew, and I'll preach this week in Matthew. Next week for Mother's Day, I'll preach a different message from a different passage of Scripture. But I have been amazed as we have been going through this book, how organized and the Lord Jesus is and how organized the Word of God is. And we see that as we have been approaching all the various subjects and titles and things that we have dealt with through the book. It's been amazing to watch as the topics come up, and God has these topics ordained for such a moment as needed, whether it be in our world or what we're going through as a church or what individuals are going through. He just knows what we need, and He has it available to us. Such is the case this morning. For this morning, I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, The King and Divorce. The King and Divorce. The reason that I'm preaching on the subject of divorce is because it's the next subject up in the Word of God. It's right here in our study. There's no way around it. There's wonderful teaching in it. And at the same time, I'm excited to preach it to you. I'm nervous to preach it to you. I'm not nervous. The reason I'm nervous is because I want to preach today with God's power, but I want to preach today with a pastor's heart. I want to preach to you today with a sensitivity because of a sensitive subject. Divorce is raging in our country today. And divorce is something that all of us have to deal with, whether you have grown up in a divorced home, whether you've gone through a divorce in your own life, whether your mom and dad are divorced, whatever the case may be. Divorce touches all of us. I have found that there are a lot of things that are painful in life, and one of those things would be divorce. I think because of the way that divorce has been handled even inside the church of the Lord has made it that much more painful. And so I want to preach today and teach today, and I want you to know my heart that I make no apologies for the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Amen? Sometimes you need to just see the Word of God. If you are divorced in this room and you've had to walk that path, I've not had to walk that path. I pray I never have to walk that path. I don't claim to know all the potholes that are in that path. I've learned with counseling people now for 20 years that I don't understand everybody's walk in everybody's life. Sometimes you can think you know something until you've been through it. I met with a couple. They were interested in our church, so I went to their house and had a meeting. And one of the questions they had was, "Where do I stand on divorce?" You'd be amazed at what kind of questions the pastor gets when people want to join the church. And so I told them, and they kind of took a little bit of a hardline stance on it. And finally, I just stopped and I said, "Listen. You're young. You're young. You're newly married. She hasn't cheated on you and he hasn't beat you to a pulp. You haven't walked down through some things. Basically, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. Nothing that we go through in our life gives us a right to be disobedient to the Word of God. But sometimes you need to understand the path that people walk down is not always an easy path. And so I want to be sensitive today. I prayed that God, I've been dominated all week by the burden of being kind and being a pastor. So bear with me if you would, please. Find, if you would, verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife for every cause?" Stop right there. It's imperative in this message that we are constantly reminded of who's asking the questions and who Jesus is talking to. It will be imperative as we move forward that there will be moments of this message that are for everybody, but there will be moments where it'll be just for the Christian. You cannot preach a message on divorce and not preach on marriages. You can't be divorced without being married. And so here, there's a group of people called the Pharisees, and they're trying to destroy the Lord Jesus. And they want to tempt him. They want to get him into an argument. They want to get him to answer a question so that they have somewhat to accuse him. Inside the group of the Pharisees, there were two factions. One was called the Hillel. The other was called the Shammai. The Hillel believed that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Any reason whatsoever. The Shammai believed that the man could only divorce his wife if there was some kind of sexual infidelity. These two factions meet together. It's funny how they have a common enemy in the Lord. And so they align themselves and they come to the Lord and they ask him a question that is solely designed for evil. The Lord Jesus understands their question. He understands their purpose. And he, in return, provides an answer. It's interesting that the subject of divorce is brought up from a question point of view. And by the way, there are still questions about divorce today. Especially are there questions about it inside of a church. And I am glad that where man has questions, God has answers. I'm glad that God has answers. Not all the answers are easy. Not all the answers fit into our little box. But God has answers. And so trying to destroy him, they bring up the subject of divorce. Jesus' response is powerful. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them," say it, class, "male and female?" Okay, so let's just deal a second here. When God made man, God made man male and female. God made a male and female in the garden. And God is still making them male and female. Let's be understanding. Any attempt to alter or change the gender in which God made someone is a sin against God. Okay? We're moving into a transgendered society. If you will notice and you are alert in the media, you're alert in the entertainment world, you're alert to what's going on, anytime there is a first now with a transgendered person, It's celebrated beyond measure. But I got news for you. Transgendering is a sin against God. He goes on in verse number 5 and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now the first thing that the Lord does when he's got the question of divorce is he takes them back to the Word of God. By the way, that's where you go when you need answers. You go to the Word of God. In going to the Word of God, the Lord Jesus takes them back to the creation and the beginning of marriage. I got news for you that it is God that created and instituted marriage. And because God created and instituted marriage, he understands what marriage is. Now, there is a vicious attack against marriage today. Vicious. Matter of fact, our Supreme Court just heard arguments. We're expecting a decision at the end of June over something called same-sex marriage. Now, I got news for you. Same-sex marriage goes together just about like Christian pornography. It doesn't exist. In the beginning, marriage has always been defined by one man and one woman. That is biblical marriage. Now, the homosexual movement is trying to redefine marriage. But they don't need to redefine marriage. They cannot redefine marriage because marriage has been defined by God. Well, Pastor, what do we call it when two people of the same sex want to be married? Well, we don't need to call it anything. God already called it what it is. And in the Bible, you will find that when two people of the same sex want to enjoy the privileges of marriage, God calls that an abomination. You can't get around that. It's an abomination. Well, what about civil unions? Because, you know, Pastor, I don't support maybe same-sex marriage, but I support civil unions, right? And God already defined a same-sex civil union as whoremonging. Well, what about two people that are heterosexual and they're married, but they feel like they're married to the wrong people and they want to be married to these? God calls that adultery. Well, what about the guy now? And we live in a society now that really doesn't even want to be married. By the way, let me tell you something. The destruction of marriage will be the destruction of our society. Okay? The only voice we have outside of prayer is the voice at the election. God help God's people to make sure we know who we're voting for. Do not vote for somebody who is in favor of the destruction of marriage. That is in favor of the destruction of our society. We don't want to get married. We want to be able to hook up or be with everybody. God's got a name for that too. God calls that fornication. Abomination, whoremonging, adultery, and fornication. Strong words, I understand. Words that even the world understands is strong. So the world, instead of wanting to change their behavior by being born again, they need to change the definition. Why? Because their conscience can't handle same-sex homosexuality be called abomination. It just cringes on their conscience. They can't take it. So we got to change that word. Now, we want marriage. The problem is God is the one that created, ordained, and instituted marriage, and man cannot change that. So Jesus, when he gets the question about divorce, takes them back to marriage. Now, a message about divorce is also a message about marriage. If this message does anything, it's going to express to you the importance of who you marry. If you are unmarried in this room and you want to one day be married, would you say, "Help me, Lord"? Chickens. I know who you are. You're out there. Some of the reason that we're suffering such in our divorce is because we're not marrying properly. Christian, you need to listen to your pastor. Christian people are to marry Christian people. Period. That's in the Bible. To not do so is to sin against God. Pastor, is my marriage a sin? The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. So if you have a saved person who chose to marry an unsaved person, that act was a sin. Your marriage is honorable. God ordained that marriage is honorable before God. It needs to operate accordingly. But what we did there was not right. Let's go a little bit further here. When you marry somebody, and listen to me, high school students, you need to marry somebody who wants what you want. If you want righteousness, you should marry somebody who wants righteousness. If you want to serve the Lord and you want to be a missionary, then you need to marry somebody who wants to serve the Lord and be a missionary. If you want to have children, then marry somebody who does want to have children. I've made some horrific mistakes in my years here, and one mistake I made, and I should have stopped it. It was in a premarital counseling session. He wanted children. She didn't want children. And I let it go by, and I should have stopped it. I should have said, "I won't have any part of it." They said, "Well, we'll work it out." I have found that questions that aren't answered before marriage don't get answered after marriage. So you need to use some understanding and prayer and wisdom in who you choose to marry outside of Jesus Christ. The next most important decision you made in your life will be who you're going to marry. In going back, Jesus teaches them about this union, that it's divinely appointed. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So that's evidence that marriage is recognized by God. When you come down further, he teaches that the one flesh principle, where that's a physical union. But he also teaches there where it is permanent. Permanent. When God created marriage, God created marriage not to ever be separated. Okay? And one of the reasons that divorce is so painful is because what divorce does. When you have two people, who are each capable of going their individual ways. Okay? When you have two of something, you can divide one here, one here. When two people become one, there's no division. How do you separate one? You rip it. So what does divorce do? It rips. It tears. It has consequence. Two statements. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. This church is an independent fundamental Baptist church. We have a history of burning a D on the chest of divorced people. We have a history of isolating divorce and saying, "Hey, they've got some kind of dysfunction there, and there was this stain or this separational aspect there," almost treating it like it was the unpardonable sin. Some of the most godly, Christ-honoring, wonderful servants that I know have went through the valley of divorce. Pastor, I'm here, and I have been divorced. Can God still use me? The answer to that is absolutely. The woman at the well was divorced five times. I don't want to be divorced five times. I don't blame you. But God used her to reach a whole village of people. Number two, divorce is not the answer to your problem. If I could just get out of this marriage and be married to somebody like the pastor, it would be so great. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it's not the answer to your problem. So Jesus is letting them know that, hey, when I instituted divorce, there was, or marriage, there was to be no divorce. Now look at their response. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Okay, they were ready for his answer. Now you need Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because Deuteronomy chapter 24 is what they are referring to. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's, say it, wife. If the latter husband hate her, this woman's got problems. If the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she's defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right. So here was their response. Their response was, well, if God joined it together and you were not supposed to let man put it asunder, then why did Moses command that they have a writing of divorcement? Okay? So they thought they could trick him. Now look at Jesus' answer to this in verse number 8 of Matthew 19. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, what's that word? Suffered. He allowed, he permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, here's where you have to have Malachi chapter 2. You got to read Malachi chapter 2. So Malachi is one book back to the left. One book. Make your way. One book back. Malachi chapter 2. Well, Lord, if it's not supposed to be put asunder, why did Moses command that we could be divorced? Number one, Moses didn't command. Moses allowed it and he permitted it. And Jesus said the reason that Moses permitted it was because of your wicked heart. Remember, Moses had millions of people, and he has these men that were putting away their wives for whatever reason they wanted to put them away, for some negligence or whatever. And Moses understood that marriage is the fabric and the backbone of society. And Moses understood that he could not just let it be a free fest for everybody. There had to be the constitution of marriage. So it was because of their hard heart. Jesus said when marriage was first instituted, it wasn't supposed to be that way. Now, think for a second, church. When marriage was first created, was it before or after the fall? Before. So when marriage was created in righteousness, it was to be forever. When sin unleashed upon the earth and you had the hardness of men's heart, There was the moving now of divorce. Sin destroys everything. And so God enabled and allowed Moses to permit a divorce, not because God liked it, not because God wanted it, but he permitted it because of the hardness of their heart. Because of their sin. Couple statements. Help me not forget that, Lord. Sometimes I got to ask the Lord to slow down because it just comes. Pastor, is every divorce a sin? Was my divorce a sin? The answer is no. Not every divorce is sin. I'll prove that to you in a moment. However, there is sin in every divorce. Not every divorce is a sin. But sin is involved in every divorce. So, because of the hardness of the heart of the nation of Israel, because of their sin, divorce happened. Now, in the writing of divorce, in the way that Moses did it, he did it in a way that was designed to try to get them to reconcile. They were doing it just by their mouth. I divorce you. I want to sleep with her. She's better looking than you. I'm finished with you. I'll take that one. And Moses knew that was out of the sinfulness of their heart. So he said, you need to come before the judge and you need to get a writing of divorcement. He then said, now listen, buddy, once you let her go, she goes over here, you're going to realize what you've lost. And if this guy doesn't want her anymore or he dies, she's not coming back to you. So he was challenging their thinking. He was trying to get them to work it out. He was trying to get them to reconcile. But in the hardness of their heart, if there was no reconciliation, then he said, okay, then there will be a writing of divorcement. And it was permitted. Read, if you would, Malachi chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he, what's that word? Hateth putting away. If I was to put that in your vernacular, the Bible says that God hates divorce. Pastor, did God hate my divorce? Yep. Pastor, you don't know what he did to me or she did to me. I understand. And we'll deal with that in a moment. But God hates divorce. Does God hate divorced people? No. No. Well, Pastor, I kind of feel singled out because I've went through that. Come, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Don't leave me. I promise when I get done, you're going to love me. You're going to love the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord, what? Hate. Seven are an abomination. Proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Yes, God hates divorce, but God hates lying too. God hates murder. God hates pride. God hates all sin. And so, here I have to stop and I have to say, thank you, God, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. Amen? So yeah, God hated your divorce. Even if it was an honest from the Word of God, he hates divorce. But he hates all sin. Come back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9. In verse number 9, the Lord Jesus makes a declaration here, and he says, and I say unto you, this is declaring a deified statement, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. All right, now remember, this was their mindset. Don't lose the context. Their mindset was, hey, can we divorce for any reason? Trying to tempt him. The premise for their statement was, Moses was giving us writings of divorcement. When he went back and you read those passages, it was that man, if he saw anything unclean in the wife, he could just divorce her. Let's just make sure we understand real clear about this. In the Old Testament, they weren't divorcing because of fornication, because if you got caught in adultery in the Old Testament, what would happen to you? You were stoned. So the reason they were divorcing was not for an immorality reason. The reason they were divorcing was because they had a hard heart. And they just thought divorce would be the answer to all their problems. Divorce is not the answer to your marriage problems. So now Jesus says, I say unto you, whoever put his wife away except for the cause of fornication. And here I do believe that you have one of two reasons that the Bible gives that can break the marriage vow. The way that the marriage is consummated is through the physical union of a man and a woman. The way that a marriage can be cannibalized is through the physical union of somebody outside of your marriage bonds. Fornication can happen in different ways. It can happen through an adulterous relationship. It can happen through a pornography relationship. It can happen through anything that would be of sexual manner that's not able to be done within the bonds of marriage. I believe the Bible gives an out for that. You can destroy your marriage. Otherwise, there's no other reason that Jesus gave where divorce is permissible. I didn't say that it doesn't happen, but that it's permissible. Now remember something. It's messy because when it was created, marriage was created, it was created before sin. When sin gets involved, sin does nothing but destroys. And sometimes in our human mind, we try to figure out how to make sense in the midst of a sinful situation. But when sin runs rampant, there's no making sense. We try to justify our position and so on and so forth or whatever. And so we can throw up all kinds of situations. Well, Pastor, I was being abused and beaten to a bloody pulp. Are you telling me I couldn't get out of that? No, the Bible's not telling you that. If you're in this room and you're being abused or you're being beaten or a crime is happening against you, you need help. You need to get out of that situation. The police need to come and they need to deal with that. You need to be delivered. Most of the time you will find that the person that's abusive is also involved in some kind of fornication, which breaks your bond anyway. Nowhere in this Bible will it say that you are to remain in an unsafe physical situation. I just can't leave him, Pastor, because, you know, God said no divorce. Well, how many teeth are you going to let him knock out of your head? Don't think it doesn't happen. Okay, the Bible's not saying that. But what the Bible is saying, and Jesus is saying, is that when marriage was first created, it was permanent. And the only way it's to be broken is if there's immorality in the situation. And then let me say this. That doesn't even have to break it. I've been in my office before when the husbands confessed to the wife that he had had affairs, multiple ones. First thing out of her mouth was, I want a divorce. I understand. First thing you want is a divorce. But you don't have to have a divorce. Praise the Lord, that was 5 years ago and they're still married. She chose murder, but she didn't do that either, you know. That thought about fornication is a constant kind of thing. All right? So when it comes to divorce, Jesus says, can't put away for any reason. adultery or fornication would break that. Now, the disciples, when they heard that, they said, well, man, let's not even get married. If we can't divorce our wives, let's not get married. Jesus went on to say that wasn't true. All right. Now, I want to switch gears with you, and I'm going to be a little bit tender here. This is in the Gospels. This is in that kingdom age there where Jesus is teaching. And he's teaching some things. But in the church age today, the Apostle Paul has set forth some wonderful things to help us with our marriage, that help us understand our marriages, help us understand divorce, help us understand remarriage, and answer those questions. Now I need you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 is the chapter on marriage. You should be reading this if you're married with your spouse every once in a while. You should be visiting it yourself. The instruction we find in 1 Corinthians, the book of Corinthians was written to who? Who was it written to first? It was written to the what?
Christians.
To the Christians, or to the what that was at Corinth? The church. So this is the Apostle Paul's instruction via the Spirit of God into the church. Now, a couple things about divorce coming into the church. It's here. It's in every church. There was a day and time when divorce didn't come inside the church walls. I'm not necessarily sure about that, but it's here now. But I want to say a couple things about Christians in marriage. Number one, if I have two Christian people who love God, who are right themselves, divorce will be an impossibility. Christian people, listen to me, should never get divorced because of incompatibility. That's a sin against God. Christian people should never get divorced because of some kind of problem between the two of them, no matter what that level of problem is. Even if one of them is violent, if you're a Christian man and you're violent, you shouldn't be violent. There should be a humbleness and a submission and a change of character. If you continue in your violence, you're not Christian.
That's right.
Amen? Okay. But you give me two Christian people, there's no reason, Jesus said, apart from fornication, where your marriage should ever be dissolved. Now, it happens. The hardness of human heart, it happens. But it ought not so to be. Problem is, it's not necessarily our marriages, it's our personal lives with the Lord. So when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the first five verses are wonderful verses that deal with the marriage relationship. These are verses that deal with how to prevent what Jesus saw as the only real cause of a divorce for a Christian. If you look at verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." He's talking here about a married man. Verse number 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid," what's the word? "Fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now, I know I've got younger people in here, so I've got to be tender. But I'm telling you something right now. The physical union of your marriage is vital to the success of your marriage. The physical union that was created in marriage is designed to stop fornication, which then would break the marriage. If the physical union of your marriage is not healthy, you have a problem. Man. I got an R-rated message for a PG-13 crowd. It's not normal. I'm 42 years old. Okay? I was married when I was 21. All I know is what it is to be married from 21 to 42. I don't know what it's like to be 75 years old and be married. I've sat with some 80-year-old men that have been, actually some 80-year-old wives that have wanted me to calm down their 80-year-old man. I don't know. Every stage of our marriage is going to change as things change. But at every stage, there ought to be a healthiness, an activeness. We don't sleep in the same room or the same bed. That is absolutely ridiculous. It's a sinful position. You're so far, unless it's a snoring problem, you're so far spiritually wrong. Shame on you. Well, he doesn't deserve to be with me. Well, he'll be with somebody. And so will you. The Bible says to avoid fornication, that's what marriage is supposed to be. If it's not happening in marriage, it will happen somewhere else. Well, he's a pig. He's a man. Well, she's whatever. It's what she is. It's sinful to not be right. Come down. Verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That means it's selfless, not selfish. That means it doesn't, that means it's to be, that part of your relationship is not necessarily just for you, it's to be mutual. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be consent for a time, that you give yourselves to fasting and to prayer. What's he saying there? He's saying inside that marriage bond, her body belongs to you and your body belongs to her. Let's understand something here, because we got some cockamamie ideas. For so long, Christian people were taught that physical intimacy was a sin. And you were taught it was dirty. And you were taught it was something that you better not look at, touch, read about, or do. Then all of a sudden you get married and you don't know what in the world you're doing. Okay? There's a verse that says, am I read yet? I'm not read yet, am I? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is what?
Undefiled.
So what does that mean? That means that your bed is designed to satisfy something. Would you please look at verse number 9? But if they cannot contain, this is speaking to the unmarried who were wanting to be virgins as far as to serve the Lord, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to what?
Burn.
Okay, so you have a drive and you have a desire. Inside the marriage relationship, that burn, that desire is to be satisfied, not quenched, not limited, not on anyone's schedule. Okay? So, how does that work, Pastor? There's to be a mutuality there. There should be a discovering together. There should be communication. Nobody in any marriage has the right to impose your will on somebody in this area. Men, don't impose your will and hurt yourself. Ladies, don't impose your will. Whatever is mutually agreed upon and developed and discussed, and whatever, that is available to you. It's to satisfy that drive and that desire. It's not to cut against somebody's will or to do something opposite or to hurt them or to whatever. Okay? But it is to be creative. It is to be discoverable. Read the book of Song of Solomon, you old prude. Here's where pornography destroys us. Because what pornography does, and by the way, it's not just a man problem, it's a woman problem. Pornography puts a scenario in your mind that's not mutual. And you try to bring that into that relationship, and you're going to do damage to one party or the other. But if fornication is the only reason that God's people could negotiate a divorce, that doesn't even have to happen if your marriage is right. You know I'm right. Okay? So if it's not right, shame on you. Pastor, we're so far not right, we don't even know where to begin. All right, call me and I'll tell you where to begin. But I can't do it here. I mean that. Verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 7. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. He's speaking to the Christian here. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. There's no reason for Christian people to get divorced as long if both of them are willing to be right with the Lord. Now, because of the sinfulness of our hearts, it doesn't always work that way, and you may have gone through it, and they weren't willing to humble themselves, or it just didn't happen. I understand. The grace of God is there for that. But it doesn't have to happen that way. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The next verses deal with the fact that two people were unsaved. The two people are married. One person gets saved, and they want righteousness. If the other spouse doesn't want righteousness, all right, and they don't want the gospel, and they don't want righteousness, and they're demanding that their spouse participate in actions against the gospel, then that spouse has a right to walk. That spouse can leave. Now, what I have found is when two people that are unsaved, one gets married, or one gets saved, if two people that are married and they're unsaved and one gets saved, if that person will have God's power on them, usually the saved person will win the unsaved person to Christ. It should be a pleasure to be married to a Christian.
It ain't a pleasure in my life, Pastor.
Should be. Okay. Keep going. Come down, if you would, to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul's saying, here's what I'm writing to you. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. All right. Paul was always for singleness if you wanted to serve the Lord. Verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So the admonition to the Christian is, don't get a divorce. If you get divorced, don't seek another one. Verse 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not what, class? Thou hast not sinned. Anywhere in the Bible you find divorce, you find the ability to be remarried. I'm going to say it again. Anywhere in the Bible you find divorce, a legal divorce, always opened up for a legal marriage. This idea that once you're divorced, you can never be married again, I don't believe the Bible supports. I don't think you're going to take a 26-year-old kid who made a mistake and divorce somebody, and that body is going to burn and burn and burn in its desire, and you're going to make them. That's not what God had. God said, now, if you don't seek to be divorced, and if you've been divorced, don't seek necessarily to be married. But if you do get married, you have not sinned. And so we're not going to put the stain on people that if you've been divorced, you cannot be remarried. Let me just say this, though. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. Nevertheless, such shall have, say it, class, trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. You thought you had problems in your first marriage. You're going to have more problems in your second marriage. Right. Divorce is not the answer to your problem. Okay? And there's going to be problems as you begin to mingle families and so on and so forth. He goes on to describe that, in other ways, and I'm running out of time here, that if you do get remarried, you look at verse number 39, you're to be remarried only in the Lord. So Christians ought to only marry in the Lord. So here's our situation. Our situation is, what does the Lord teach about divorce? So here's where he stands. Fornication is the only reason God will take for divorce. Well, I didn't get divorced because of fornication. Okay. Then that's where we say, praise God for his forgiveness. Amen? The Bible says there's no reason for two Christian people to get a divorce. So if you're in this room and you're married and you're a Christian and you're thinking about getting a divorce, why don't you think about getting spiritually right? Pastor, are you telling me that I got to be miserable my whole life? No. No. Misery is a choice. But he doesn't pick up his clothes. All she does is nag. He doesn't love me. She don't respect me. We don't ever do anything. She's not loving. Misery is a choice. If you're in a marriage and you're Christian people, or you're a Christian, you can ask God to do a work in your heart. You can ask God for grace. You can ask God for strength. You can ask God for these things. And you can allow God to do that work. There are people out here that could stand up right now and tell you they were in a misery relationship, but they didn't let that happen. They got right with God, and God began to do a work. The answer to the Christian problem and the trouble in marriage is not divorce. It's humbling ourselves before God. Pastor, I've been divorced and I'm remarried. Am I okay? Your marriage is honorable. Your marriage is honorable. Pastor, can God still use me? Let me tell you something. God hates divorce, but God hates lying. He hates other things. If God can use Tom Hunter, who hasn't been divorced, God can use anybody in this room that has been divorced. You're no better than me. I'm no better than you. We are what we are by the grace of God. Okay? Careful who you choose to marry. Make sure you operate under the marriage principles and be right with God. I'm happily married. I don't know about Beverly. Pastor, do you and Beverly ever fight? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'll tell you about my wife. She loves God. She's a better Christian than I am. She's a way better Christian than I am. Makes her beautiful to me. I have to work very hard to keep up spiritually with my wife. Let me just say one other thing here, because I'm running into this problem with women. Not that I have a problem with women. I'm happily married. Christian women sometimes get this mindset that the perfect Christian man is the one that comes home and he's nothing but spiritual and he reads and he prays and every time he takes a step, it's just graceful and all of this, that man doesn't exist. Okay. Oh, yeah, I'll bet you, Pastor, he does this with Beverly, and there, that's why. And let me tell you something. That ain't true. I would never let her stand up here and tell you what the truth is. Do you men pile your clothes over the chair? I do. I have three piles of clothes on my floor right now, a giveaway pile, a laundry pile, and a pile from last night. Do I make my bed? Nope. Do I take out the trash when she tells me to? Do I come home and watch TV? Yep. Do sometimes the Bible say, are you going to do anything around here? All the time. It's normal. Don't get this fantasy idea. There's just, you have your spouse and the spouse that God gave you. Don't try to get out. Try to be right in it. God can take your broken, flat, hard, miserable marriage and turn it into something awesome. Amen? Did pretty good. I'm happy with myself. All right, let's go. Let's pray.